and marriage, love and marriage. It's an institute you can't disparage. Ask the local.
Yeah, some of you know that song. You're singing along with it. That's a good thing. Today is the second week, like I said, of our series that we're doing called Love and Marriage. And you may be wondering, why are we talking about this in church? Why are we talking about love and marriage and all these things and focusing on this? I think, number one, this is one of the most asked for things that we get questions about all the time as a church. It's something that I think you have had on your mind. How do I become a better husband, wife? How do we have a better marriage? So this is one of those things. But also, I think it's important because if you don't have a plan, if you don't have a clear model for what love really looks like and for what marriage should look like, we're going to take our cue from somewhere else. If you're married, your marriage will usually look like the model you're looking toward. If you're engaged, what you're hoping your marriage will be like will be defined by the model that you're looking toward. If you're single and you want to be married someday, the cue where you take your cue from determines what you'll look for in love and in marriage. And so if you don't have a plan, you'll usually take your cue from a lot of different things you see. You take it from your parents, and you may say, I do not want to have a marriage like my parents, or, wow, if I could only have a marriage like that. So we can kind of go on both extremes. You maybe take it from your friends, from your peers, from what culture says about the way marriage should look like, what we see on TV. So if you don't have a clear picture, your love and marriage be defined by what you see around you. And so in this series, what we're going to be doing is instead of looking at what does everybody else say about what marriage and what love is really like, what we're going to be talking about is focusing on what God, who is the author and the perfecter, the sustainer, and really the creator of love, the one whose name is love. We're going to see what God says about what love and what marriage should look like. And so if you were here last week, we talked about the overarching plan that God has for marriage. And you can go back and listen to that online at our website. But we saw how God fashioned the one person, the one spouse, to be a perfect fit for you. And how God has put you together to be teammates and helpmates. You're to be a teammate or a helpmate in everything you do, in your finances, in your faith, in raising a family, and all the things that you do in your life. And instead of living like roommates that happen to just be around each other and don't really work together, God wants us to be soulmates that work together, and God wants to unite you together to make you one through the power of Christ. So today we're going to be talking about specifically how to become a better spouse. And we're going to be looking at, okay, as a husband, how can I do a better job of becoming the husband God wants me to be? As a wife, how can I become the wife God wants me to be? So we're going to be looking at specific things here. If you're not married, that's okay. In fact, really good news for you in this whole series, and especially even today, everything we're talking about today are principles that you can apply to almost every relationship in your life. And so you can hear this through the lens of marriage, everybody can, but you can also hear this as, how do I interact with people when I go to work? How do I love people when I go to school? So many different areas. And so Rick Warren once said that marriage is a work of art. It's part work, it's part art, and it's part work. And I think that's very true. I think sometimes we want our relationships to just work. We start dating somebody, and we want it to just work without us having to try. Like it's a perfect fit, and we don't ever have any kind of thing that we have to work around. We want our marriages to do the same thing. We want that we expect them, and we want them to work like a finely tuned machine, where we just are all 16-year-old, hearts above our head, holding hands, and that's what kind of marriage looks like. But because you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect, and your spouse isn't perfect, nobody say amen. This is one of those things where we not only have to work on our relationships, but that relationship, sometimes your marriage even helps to work on you. That's part of the God's purposes in this, as oftentimes your spouse helps you to grow to become the person God wants you to be. Praise the Lord. And so one of the reasons that marriages start to struggle from time to time, where they sometimes seem to get off kilter, or we say maybe they're not working the way we want them to right now, is because of the expectations we place upon one another. Another local pastor shared this, and I wanted to share this example with you because I think it'll be helpful for you. You know, we all start out marriages with things that we desire from our spouse. We all come into marriage. We all expect when we want to be married, these hopes and these things that we desire for marriage. And we put these things in our desire box. And so we have things like the kind of house we want to live in. When I get married, you know, this is not the house I want to live in. This is kind of girly. But when I get married, pink house. I have sisters, so you know. But anyway, when I get married, I want to have this kind of house. And when I get married, I want to live in this kind of place. I want to live in this area. And we expect, like, this is how it's going to be when I get married. The other thing that happens is we start thinking about, okay, when we have kids, you know, like, this is what I want. I want this many kids. And when I have kids, like, this is how I expect to raise our kids. This is how I want to do things. We also have expectations of things like, you know, who's going to do chores around the house, you know, and stuff like that. This is what I want to do. I expect, my mom used to do this, my dad used to do this, and I expect it to be kind of like that. Another thing we desire, we bring these desires or hopes, is how we're going to spend our time together. And so we say, this is what I want for my marriage. I hope, maybe you kind of go on both extremes. Sometimes people say, I hope and I wish, I desire that we'll spend all of our time together. And then on the other hand, some people are saying, you know, maybe we don't spend all of our time together. Maybe we spend half our time together and half our time with other people and, you know, kind of things like that. We also have these images, these desires of how we're going to spend our money when we get married. We have different ideas of what that'll look like. And what happens over time is when we get married, we bring this box to the person we're planning on marrying. And we're like, these are the things that I desire. And when you're talking about these things, you probably have both talked about it, of what it's going to be like. It's going to be so awesome when we get married. We bring our desires and we say, this is what I want. And this is what I want. And you talk about it. And it's like, this is awesome. We all get what we want. But what happens so many times in marriage is as we're preparing to be married, we walk down the aisle holding this box of desires oftentimes. And we along with the ring that we place on our wife or our husband's hand, we give them this box and we say, I want you to meet all my desires. But then what happens, and sometimes we don't realize it's happening, we walk out of the chapel. Sometimes it happens this soon. Sometimes it's on the honeymoon, a week later, a month later, sometimes a year later. We don't realize when it happens. But what starts to happen over time is these things that we hoped for, that would be really, really good if this happened, but they're not must. Suddenly, we start to place them in another box. It's a box of expectation. So what we hoped for, what we wished for, suddenly starts to be moved into expectations. And so now we expect to have a particular kind of house, and we're frustrated if we're not there. We expect to live in a certain area, and we put that in the box. We expect to have a certain amount of kids, and this is how we expect to raise them. And now I bring these expectations and I place them on my spouse of how I'm going to spend my time, how I'm going to spend our holidays, how we're going to do vacations together. We do the same thing with how we're going to take care of chores. I expect you to do this. Same thing with our money. This is the way I expect us to handle our money. And what happens is when they're in the desire box, we're really, really thankful. We say, wow, you are amazing. I'm so thankful for you. Thank you for doing all this for me. You're way beyond anything I ever imagined. But as we move things into the expectation box, we suddenly are not as thankful for them anymore because now we start to expect these things. And I think that's what happens so many times in our marriages. So many times what starts out as a desire, where we're really, really happy and really thankful, you're the best thing in the world that's ever happened to me, suddenly moves into the other expectation category. And they become normal, and we expect them to happen. We're no longer thankful for them. I think a lot of marriages struggle because we're so focused on me. And this, we all bring this into, and we don't really mean to. It's just, we've never done we before, and so all I know is what I want, what me. And so this is kind of how we do marriage. And so a lot of marriages struggle because we're so focused on we that we don't, on me that we don't ever become we. And so here's the problem. When two me's collide in marriage, you know, it's all great when everybody's getting what they want. I want. But what happens when two me's collide? Something's got to give. And what usually happens is you either give in one or two ways. The first way is one of the me's will overtake or overpower the other me. So the one me gets what me wants, and the other one doesn't get what me wants. Does that make sense? On the other hand, this is kind of in the other direction. What happens is when two me's collide, the other solution is let's compromise. We're going to have a marriage that's all about compromise. And compromise isn't a bad thing. But here's what we do. We say, all right, we're going to split stuff. Like, you do this, you do this, you take care of this, you take care of this. But that's still a me marriage. Because what happens is, what happens when you don't hold your end of the contract that we've already agreed upon? What happens when you make me do things that you said that you were going to do? And suddenly we realize that the me's are bumping against each other, and it's still a me marriage. Me plus me will never equal we. And so oftentimes, here's another thing that happens. Many of us take these expectations that we kind of give the box of expectation to our spouse. We're like, all right, here's now what you're supposed to do. Here's what I expect you to do in our marriage. So we bring that to our spouse. And as we do that, oftentimes it gets mounted up more and more and more. And sometimes we start to elevate our spouse to a place that they weren't supposed to be. Sometimes we start expecting our spouse to meet certain needs in us, to fulfill us, to satisfy us in ways that really only God can do. And it's not fair for your spouse, because your spouse will never meet all your needs. God placed them in your life to be your teammate and helpmate in glorifying God and serving him together. And so if we expect our spouse to meet all of our needs, we're asking them to fill a void that only God can do in our life. And so this is kind of the struggle that we have with how we're to do marriage. And that's the problem with really a me marriage. So you may be asking, okay, what's the solution? What do we do to counteract the problem with me and a me marriage? Ephesians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 21 through 33, but we'll split it up a little bit. And as you're turning there, this is one of Paul's letters. Wrote to the church of Ephesus, and it's really giving instructions for how we're to live our lives, but it also gives more specific instructions for husbands and for wives. How are we to live with one another? How do we interact with one another? And so hopefully you've had time to turn there a little bit. It's after the Gospels and all that, Ephesians chapter 5. And here's what he's saying. There's a better way. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and we'll stop after that one. It says this. Here's the instruction on how to counteract the problem of me and a me marriage. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You can stick your finger in your Bible because we're going to stay there. But here's what it's basically saying. The Apostle Paul is basically saying this. The way to honor God in all of your relationships and even in your marriage is to put God and you before me. To put God and you before me. And this is so counterintuitive, because what we know is I'm going to watch out for me. But what he's trying to say is, look, if you want to honor God, focus on God and focus on you before me. It's kind of he's giving a picture of a me third marriage. We have God first. We need to pursue God with everything we have, and our spouse second, and me third. And it's really like this in every one of our relationships, when we're interacting with people at work and at school and everything that we do. You know, the reason we struggle to love one another like we want to is because we often get it backwards. And I put my needs above yours. And really, it's one of those things where the lie that we all buy is that if I focus on God, if I really do that, I know you're a pastor and you're supposed to say that, but if I focus on God and if I focus on you, then who's going to watch out for me? And it's one of these things where when we have that in mind, what we do is we end up protecting ourselves in relationships. And that protection and that trying to watch out for me prevents us from ever giving ourselves away to God and ever sacrificing ourselves for one another. And we still live this life that's all about me. And so if you truly want to love, you've got to learn how to give yourself away and sacrifice for God and one another. Because a godly marriage means that it's just mutually submitting yourself to God and to your spouse, where you look at your spouse above the interest of yourself. And this is counterintuitive, but isn't it a beautiful picture when both spouses are doing that for one another? This is kind of a funny example. When Mandy and I got married, or not when we got married, we were dating, and I was in Kentucky, and she was in Suwannee, and that was a long way away. And we were like little love puppies. It was bad. It was like, oh, I love you so much. I love you so. It was kind of like, You didn't want to be in the same room as us. It was kind of like, gag me kind of thing. But that's how we were. We loved each other so much. And it was, here's what we did. We talked on Skype. We were so thankful for Skype. We talked on the phone. But I remember like talking to each other on Skype. And it was, we did this kind of like middle school thing that you've seen before. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. And it was like, why am I doing this? But I love her so much. And it was one of those things like, no, I want what's best for you. No, what I want what's best for you. And it was just this really, gross romantic thing where we just, you know, you don't want to be in the same room as us, but we loved each other so much that we were saying, I want what's best for you, and I want what's best for you. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. And he used this word, submit to one another. And submission in our culture has been kind of a bad word. It's kind of one of those things where it's like, I will not submit to anything because we like to be live life on our own terms. But here's the thing, submission is not a sign of weakness. In fact, it's more of a sign and a model of strength. Let me give you an example, and we're going to read about this in a second. Our model for our love and for our marriage really comes from the way Christ loves us and submitted himself to death on a cross for us. Just what we've been singing about. Because when Jesus saw that we were broken, when Jesus saw that we needed help, when Jesus saw that there was no way for us to reach up to him and have a relationship with him, he left his throne in heaven to be with us. He left everything that he knew, giving up everything and putting himself in harm's way in order to come for you. See, he loved every single person so much to keep us from a relationship with him. And if you don't know that, I want you to know that for your life today, that every single person God has been pursuing wants a relationship with. But Jesus didn't just love the church because the church looked good. You know, here's the thing. Jesus didn't love the church because, wow, look at all the good things they do. Look at how awesome they are and how deserving they are of my love. Jesus loved the church because we are his bride. And he would do anything he could in order to come for us and to have a relationship with us, even if it meant leaving his glory in heaven in order to die on the cross. That's how much Jesus loves us. That he saw that we were broken and insecure and selfish and lost, and he still was willing to come and say, you belong to me, and I want to redeem you. I want you to have a relationship with me, and I'm willing to do anything, even sacrifice my very life, even though I'm innocent, to submit myself to take your place, to pay the price for your sins, and to set you completely free through the power of Christ. You know, it's one of those things where Jesus loves you and me and the church with a self-giving, self-sacrificing love that looked after you above himself. And so submitting or sacrificing oneself isn't a sign of weakness. In fact, it takes a bigger man and a bigger woman to be willing to say, I'm going to watch out for you before I watch out for me. That's really what love is. That's what love is all about. And so the same thing we remind you of, me plus me will never equal we. If it's all me, 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 this is what we want. Me plus me will never equal we. But when we point our mirror the other way, when we point at our spouse and say it's all about you, you plus you will always equal we. And that's how God wants to unite us in marriage. Look at God and look at your spouse, and God unites you together. Now, the Apostle Paul gives some instructions here to both women and to men. But we're going to skip the women, and we're going to come back to you in a minute. I want to talk to the men for a minute. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn back there, Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to skip to verse 25 through 33. And men, I want you to really pay attention to what it's saying here. Women, you can kind of tune out if you want to. That's fine. But men, I want to talk to you as men. And here's what God says, how you can be a better husband. Says this in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. If you have your Bible, you can underline that. What does it say? Husbands, what? Love. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Notice this, guys. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, let me just pause here for a second. This, I kind of get the image. Have you ever seen men like working out in a gym and they like get in the mirror and give a kind of mean face and flex? You know, it's one of those things where like, you really like your body a lot. You know, this is kind of what it's saying is like, as much as, I mean, I've got a little boy and he's not quite there yet, but I see these little boys who are like 5 years old and they're like, you know, showing how strong they are. They love their muscles. And it's kind of saying, look, as much as you love that, you should love your wife even more. And so it says this in verse 29. It says, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You probably remember this from Genesis 2 last week that we read. And it says this in verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must also respect her husband. So men, here's what it says to us. Husbands, here's what it says to us. Women, if you're not married, this is what you need to look for in a spouse. It says this, husbands, love your wife. I mean, why does it say that? It seems so obvious. Like, okay, I know I'm supposed to love my wife. That's really, really obvious. But here's why it says this, I think. I think it's because that's one of the hardest things for us to show and to say. Because let's be honest, you know, after playing sports and stuff like that, we don't really like talking about our feelings a whole lot. You know, we're not really in tune with our feelings. And what this is not saying is, I want you to be all feminized and start getting in touch with your feelings and stuff like that. Here's what it's saying. I want you to remember to love your wife. And so here in a helpful book, I think, called Captivating by John and Stacy Eldridge. They say that the number one area that most women, not all women, but the number one area that most women struggle with is in the area of insecurity and fear. Insecurity is about a lot of different things. And so I'm talking to the men here. So I want you to know this. Men, have you ever noticed if you're married or if you got a girlfriend or whatever, have you ever noticed how many times your wife or girlfriend looks in the mirror, puts something on and says, well, how do I look? And, you know, you're like maybe doing something else and you kind of turn and you're like, oh, you look beautiful. It's like, well, I don't know if I do. And then they go back in the closet, put something else on and come back out and ask you the same. How do I look? You look stunning. It's like, I don't know if you're really looking, you know, and it's and then they go back in the closet. It's kind of the same kind of thing. And finally, it's kind of like, why are you asking me this? I've told you, you are stunning. You are beautiful. You're the best looking thing I've ever seen in my life. That's a good line. See, here's the thing. Your wife needs to know that she knows that she knows that you love her. She needs to know that. She needs to know that. In fact, men, sometimes we need to man up and not let that be a mystery. Sometimes we, you know, it's kind of, you know, good with the chase and stuff like that if you're dating, but that's not how marriage is supposed to be. Your wife needs to know that she knows that she knows that you love her so much. In fact, it means for us that we need to tell her how much we love her from time to time. She needs to hear it. She wants to hear it. She can't wait to hear how much you feel about her. It means that you have to show her by the way you act around her, by the way you sacrifice for her interests above yourself. When you do stuff like that for her, her heart just beams and she says, I know that he loves me. And it makes her come alive because she knows that she's loved by you. It means that she has to be reminded of it and know it. And she really needs to believe it, that she really is precious to you. But here's kind of the extent of what we're to do. If you kind of keep going, we could just kind of stop there with love, but it takes it a step further, man. It says this, husbands, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wow. I mean, I don't know if I can ever love my wife, Mandy, as much as Christ loved the church, but that's the aiming point. And I realize that I can never do that on my own. I can never do that with my own power. But it's one of those things, as Christ pours into us men, as Christ pours into us, God enables us to love in ways that we can't love on our own. That God enables us to give ourselves away to our spouse in ways that we could never do on our own. We need Jesus helping us to get there, in order to get there, because there's no way we can do it on our own. But it means that we're to sacrifice for a wife. We're to cherish her. Then it also means that once you say, I do, it means that you still never stop pursuing your wife. You always remind her, you always let her know that I'll do anything to come and see you. I'll do anything to maintain this relationship. You're the most important thing outside of my relationship with Christ. Keep pursuing your wife. And so it's one of those things where oftentimes If you don't, here's kind of another thing. If one of the things, helpful tools of how to love your wife, they call this chivalry sometimes and other things like that. But it's okay every once in a while to open the door for your wife. It's okay every once in a while to pull a chair out for her. It's okay to do some of those things, because what you're telling her by even small things is, I care about you. I cherish you. You're important to me. And it always reminds her that I love you. You don't have to question it. In fact, sometimes we're eating out at a restaurant or something, and as a family, we'll pray. And I guess, you know, Mandy and I, we love each other, you know, and we show that and stuff like that. And just, you know, doing things like pulling out a chair for her or whatever. Sometimes it's cute. Sometimes a little old couple will come over and say, oh, that's so sweet. And it's like, I thought this is what we're supposed to do. But it's one of those things where it's okay to do some of that stuff, because it's like you're saying to your wife, you're first, and you're important to me. But here's the thing, if you don't know Christ's love for yourself, it's really hard to fully love the way Christ loved the church. You can't do it on your own, men. We need God's power. I want you to notice one more thing, and this is a little bit difficult word for us to hear. It's something where it raises the bar for us men, but I think it's important. Notice in verse 26, it says, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. See, this is talking about what Christ does for us, that Christ washes us clean in the church, that God makes us. We were once broken and beyond repair, and God somehow made us whole, that God washes us and makes us clean and presents us to himself as a radiant church, like a bride walking down the aisle, and Jesus is clapping and saying, look at what I was able to accomplish through you. But here's the thing it also means for us men, to present her as a radiant church, washing her with the water. It basically means this.
Do everything in your power to preserve the righteousness of your wife. Husbands, it also means we need to step up in our relationships with Christ.
We need to step up in our relationship with Christ, and we have to become a leader in the word and a leader in the Lord. Because here's the thing, the main reason I say this, the Apostle Paul says it, but I also say it because percentage-wise in this country, in the church, there are too many spiritually fatherless families. There are too many situations in families, and certainly they can be successful and God can pour into these families. But for whatever reason, it's often the women and the children who seem to lead the way, while sometimes the husband is the caboose of the family being pulled along spiritually. What the Apostle Paul is saying, look, if you remember as the triangle example where husband and wife are at the bottom and God is at the top, what we don't need is for everybody to be running ahead and for the husband to be behind. It's basically saying you need to be a leader with your wife. You need to partner with her in the gospel. Pursue your relationship with Jesus. And as you do that, you find that you also come closer together as husband and wife. So men, I'm telling you, as a husband, I love you enough to tell you, one of the best ways you can be a husband and you can support your wife is to grow in your relationship with Christ. Because when you do that, it's one of those things where you look at your family, you look at your wife, and you're basically saying, look, there's a lot of things we can do in our family. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's something that's incredibly attractive. That's something that your wife and your family needs and wants more than anything. And so here's kind of the summary of the men's section. Become a leader in the word and remember to love and sacrifice for your wife just as Christ loved the church. That's a high bar, men, but with God's help and with God's power, God can allow you to do that. So women, I'm going to talk to you now. Women and wives, it says this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24 is what it says, instructions for you. Now remember in verse 21, it just said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it says this, wife, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now again, before we go crazy on this, this is a mutual submission to one another. This is what it's saying. It's mutually submit yourselves to your spouse out of reverence for Christ. And this passage has been abused. This passage has been taken out of context and misinterpreted a whole lot. Because if you take Christ out of the submission, we don't understand what it really means. Because here's the thing. It doesn't mean that you just sit down and you take orders from your husband. Sorry, guys, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that any one of you are better than the other. In fact, when it's used in this image of husband is the head and wife is the body, it's comparing it to our relationship with Christ, Christ and the church. Christ is the head of the church. We, the people, are the body of Christ. And when we join together, we become the full body of Christ. We become his church for the world. But it's also saying wives and husbands. It's not saying either one of you are better. It's basically saying, look, husbands, you're the head. Wives, you're the body. And when you join together, you become one flesh that honors God. That's what it's talking about, becoming one flesh. And so just like husbands are told to love for a reason, wives are also told to submit for a reason. See, here's the thing. Women, it usually comes naturally for you to show love. Not always, but it's usually more natural for you to show love. So of course you should love your husband. It doesn't mean don't love your husband. Here's what it means. Wives, the main thing your husbands want and need most is to be respected. This is just kind of like a secret out about men. The biggest thing we want and we desire is to be respected, really in everything that we do. Because men usually gravitate to places where they get the most respect. Oftentimes this happens at work, or in a promotion we get, or in a position that we have, or in a volunteer thing that we do. We gravitate to the places where we get the most respect. We love that. We cherish that. That's what we want to know. And so a lot of times we find in our job, but it could be in our family, but it also should be from our spouse, that we want to know more than anything that we're not a failure. That's one of the biggest things that guys struggle with, that guys don't want to know. That's why we work and we work and we work. We want to provide for our family and all sorts of things because we don't want anybody, especially our wife, looking at us and thinking that we're a failure. That's the biggest thing that we don't want to know. And so men avoid places and situations where they're tempted or where they're treated with contempt or anything where we experience something that's condescending. Men are terrified of being dishonored. We want to know we're not a failure. And so it basically means that one of the best ways you can love your husband is to support your husband. Support your husband and become his biggest cheerleader. Because if you do that, he'll have a heart full of love to give away to you. It doesn't mean that you just support him in things that will hurt your family or hurt himself or hurt you. It doesn't mean you support him in all that. It doesn't mean you support him in things that aren't biblical and aren't something that's going to honor God. But it means you look for opportunities to show that you're proud of your husband. You know, when men feel like you're proud of him at home, they can't wait to get home to be there with you. You know, praise seems to propel men on to a greater version of who they really are. And so that's one of the ways you can love your husband, because it opens him up to better love you and give himself away to you, even emotionally. So ultimately, we all need God's help. We need God's help, and women, you need God's help to see your husband the way God sees him, and to show to support him and love him and encourage him in ways that only God can allow you to do. And so here's kind of how this whole marriage plan works together. God puts you together to be a team. No, nobody's better than the other. God puts you together to be a team and to work together in honoring God, in living life and raising a family and everything. So here's one of the ways you can do that. You can support each other. Pray for your spouse. It's one of the best things you can do. Pray for your spouse. Pray for them as they go to work. Pray for them and your family. Keep praying for them. If they don't know Jesus, keep praying for them. Pray for them. That's one of the greatest ways that you can support them. So that's what when it says wives submit and husbands, we're to sacrifice for and love our wives. It's basically saying submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Where we don't look at the interest of ourselves above our spouse. But we basically say, look, it's not about me in this marriage. It's about me looking at Jesus and looking toward you before anything else. And so the point is, having a better marriage starts with God, and it starts with how you respond. Instead of focusing on what your spouse needs to do, maybe you were about to poke some elbows and say, see, husband, here's what you need to do, or see, wife, here's what you need to do. Really what Jesus wants to do in our hearts and our lives is to look at ourselves and to say, how can I become a better spouse? How can I become a better husband, wife? How can I love people that are hard to love in my sphere of influence? Because the thing is, you're not going to fix anybody. You're not going to change anybody. In fact, that's not your job. Our job is to realize that we really need Jesus. We need Jesus pouring into our life. Open ourselves up to him and allow him to love through us in ways that only he can enable us to do. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you so much for this word. And it's a challenging word for many of us. But Lord, we thank you for the model that you give. Thank you that you have grace, that we don't have to get it perfectly right all the time, that you love us enough to keep working on us. God, I want to pray for every marriage in here, that you would help, you would strengthen it with your power. God, I pray that husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church. And I pray you enable them to do so in ways that they've never thought were possible for. God, I pray that wives would learn how to respect and support their husbands in ways that only you can enable them to do. And God, I pray that in everything we would not focus on me, but we would focus on how we can look to you and look to the interest of others above ourselves. Lord, as we come to this time of giving praise to you and singing to you again, help us to respond. Help us to reflect of where we need to grow in that, of where we need to work on giving ourselves more away, not only to our spouse, but to you and to people in our sphere of influence. And Lord, if there's anybody in here who doesn't have a relationship with you, God, we thank you that you always give that invitation. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you to take that step. Maybe you would pray something like this. If you want to say, today is the day I want to accept Christ. I need Christ's help in my life. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need you. I don't have all the answers. I don't have it all written out or planned out, but I know that you hold everything in your hands. I need your help. Lord, I want to ask you to come into my life and save me of my sins. God, I pray that you would enable me to turn from my way of living to your way of living. I want you to become the leader of my life so that I can love people the way you want me to love them. Lord, thank you for your love and thank you for your grace and thank you for saving me. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.